Ramsey TV.
I am going to wrap this topic up today for now. I always have to review this once in a while. I don't want anybody to forget this. I hope I haven't strained anyone's endurance here, but it's not exactly, Candyland here. It's not exactly Disney World. We're taking on serious topics, mainly serious topics, because, we don't have time to fool around. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MZ TV. I don't want to forget this. On Saturday, and I meant to tell you this yesterday, on Saturday, I published another audio/video that Rodney Paris of Texas put together. This was part two of my What is a Believer series back in 2000. This was in June and August of 2000. The video you're going to watch that I'm going to link down here that I published Saturday, many of you have already seen it. I've been heralding this for a long time, and I've been on guard for the teachings that would sabotage the basics of Paul's gospel. That's my passion, as you know. And it hasn't changed in 21 years. It's just been refined. So make sure you read the show notes on the link here from Saturday. What is a Believer Part 2? MZTV/IBI series. So thank you for that. And I want to quote one of our faithful viewers out there. That am I, girl. I was lamenting, of course, of how so many people, and this was the main complaint of notes, was it not? How can so many people not know what death is? Well, he wasn't really complaining about it. He was feeling sorry for them. You just got to feel sorry for these people. They don't know what death is. And I've explained to you that it's as easy as looking at a body in a casket. This was a comment from That Am I Girl, and I love this. We live in a time when a hot cup of coffee must come with a warning that the contents are hot. And you're surprised people can't see death as the absence of life? There's no app for that yet. Great quote. Everybody's brains these days, not everybody, are in the apps. If you can't see it on your phone, if there's no app to download the difference between death and life, then yes, I have maintained this and I continue to maintain it, that we are living in an era where not only is sound teaching not appreciated, not only are people heaping up teachers for themselves in accord with their own desires, but the general intellectual level of this world has gone, I don't know how it could get much lower. I mean, there have always been pockets of delusion, but this is wholesale, this is widespread, and a lot of it can be blamed on the apps, on the phone, on the technology that, I want to say captivates us, but that's too positive of a spin on it. I would say hypnotizes us. And dulls the mind, dulls the thinking, that along with the food, with the air, it's just an era that is ripe for the mass ingestion of false teaching. And that's where we are. It's prophesied to be that way. I wanted to also make sure you understand that one of the comments, notes made, was concerning Andrew Jukes, the man who wrote The Restitution of All Things, great books about the salvation of all. And notes said that, well, Andrew Jukes believes in the Trinity, Martin, so according to you, he's not a believer. And notes couldn't believe I could say that because of this epic book this man wrote. But he acknowledged he believes in the Trinity. Yeah, sure, Martin, he doesn't believe in the death of Christ, but come on. Well, here's an important point, and I'm glad Notes brought this up. Belief in the salvation of all, which Andrew Jukes, of course, championed. The salvation of all is not the gospel. This is very important to know because so many people think that it is. For a while, I myself, when I discovered the salvation of all, that Jesus Christ saved every human being, everyone would eventually come to God at the consummation of the eons. It was such good news. It was so epic. I just wanted to tell everybody that it did seem like the message. That's the message. But then I found out that there are people called universalists and Unitarians. I won't get into the difference between them now, but neither one of these groups, well, let me say this first. These groups, they believe that God is the Savior of all. They believe that everyone is saved. No one goes to hell for eternity. But there's not one word about the death and the entombment and the resurrection of Christ. You can believe in the salvation of all which, without knowing anything about Paul's gospel. Well, okay, I'll go ahead. The universalists, I believe, they believe just God is too nice to damn anybody to hell. They don't see that God's justice and God's righteousness was dealt with, was exhibited at the cross, and that Jesus Christ took away the sins. This is why God can look at the human race as a new creation. So the idea there is that God is just too good to damn people, and the Unitarians, people are just too good to be damned. Both viewpoints are wrong because they're not based on the cross. Colossians 1:20, through the blood of his cross, he will reconcile all things to himself. Both those things in the heavens and those things on the earth. So without that, you don't have it. So you can come to the belief that no one's going to be tormented in hell for eternity without coming to the truth of the gospel. The salvation of all is a result of Paul's gospel. It's not Paul's gospel. It's the result of it. And some people will disagree with me here, even some teachers, but I don't think that eternal torment is the worst teaching. Do you know why I think Satan developed the doctrine of eternal torment? Are you ready for this? I believe that free will is such a damning doctrine. Now, this is apart from the Trinity. You know how damning that is, and modalism. I've talked about that for the last few shows. But now, free will. Free will is so bad for both evangels because free will has people straining to produce their own righteousness. Someone who's trying to pursue their own righteousness, as Paul defines in Romans 10, is ignorant of the righteousness of God. I believe that eternal torment was developed by these demonic forces that send their demonic teachings to earth via ecclesiastical conclaves. Satan designed eternal torment to drive people into free will. It's a trap. It kind of like you put the walls in the maze and you turn people a certain way. Eternal torment is so horrible that it drives people into free will, i.e. we can't make God responsible for this. It's so horrible. It's so terrible. God is not a monster. And so we must make the humans responsible for whether they go to eternal torment or not. So because of eternal torment, you bounce hundreds of millions, billions, you bounce billions of people into the doctrine of human free will. That's what eternal torment does. That's its purpose. Some won't agree with me on this, but I think that eternal torment by itself, I mean, you can believe Paul's gospel, the elements of it, that the cross is complete and that Christ took away the sins, your sins at the cross. I think that you could perhaps still believe in eternal torment, but as long as you believe that Christ died and Christ died for your sins, then that's saving faith. Again, the salvation of all is the result of Paul's gospel. Now, you might say, well, okay, then you're saying that the Calvinists then have aeonian life. They're in the body of Christ. Well, not so fast. It's not like I'm trying to eliminate people. These people are eliminating themselves. The Calvinists don't believe in free will. They're such a stubborn, strange people that the doctrine of eternal torment doesn't bounce them into free will. It actually bounces normal people into free will because they can't stand the thought of God being responsible for people burning in hell for eternity. But Calvinists are such a hard lot, and they're so crazy that they have no problem saying that, yep, God predestines people for eternal torment. Yes, because that's the teaching of Calvinism. And they're right about that part, that God does designate people beforehand for faith. They just don't realize that everybody's eventually designated for that. That's what they don't realize. They miss that part. But they will say that humans cannot get themselves out of sin and death. That has to be done from without. And that comes to my anecdote. Don't worry, I'm gonna give it to you, like, in 2 minutes. So, Calvinists, yeah, they reject free will. They're not trying to establish their own righteousness. Good for them. But what do? They believe in the Trinity. So, they don't believe in the death of Christ. You see, you can miss it by a hair. You can miss it by one teaching. You can miss it by two of the main teachings, or I should say the main deceptions that cancel out the main teachings. But close doesn't count here. And again, if you're designated beforehand for aeonian life, you will reject free will, and you will reject the Trinity. So again, eternal torment drives normal people into free will, which is the killing doctrine, the twin killer, right along with the Trinity. Calvinists are not normal people. They're freaks of nature. No problem. I call Calvinism the oh well creed. Like, you people are making God responsible for purposely not revealing himself, not dying for certain people, and then sending those people to hell for eternity. The Calvinists say, yeah, oh well, they don't care because they didn't create the people. They're cold-hearted freaks. At least the free will people are trying to improve God's resume, and they can't stand the thought of, like, putting this on God's shoulders. But you see how eternal torment drives normal people into free will. But if we're going to talk about normal people, we can't talk about Calvinists. Now, back in 1995, I was on my way with my family to Florida. This was like the second time I taught publicly. I was invited to a conference in Melbourne, which is up the coast here, 300 miles or so, 200, I don't know, 250 miles. One of the main teachers there was Clay Kent. This guy, he was a fearsome teacher. I mean, he was strong, he was powerful, he believed in the salvation of all. He believed in Paul's gospel. I had never met the man. I assumed, I was young in my public work here, but I had been studying for 8 years. I was self-taught in these truths for 8 years before I spoke a word publicly or wrote a word publicly, which I'm grateful to God for. I don't have to tell you, don't read anything that I wrote before 1993, or don't listen to any tape I made before 1986. I don't have to say that, thank God. I don't have to discard half of my work because I didn't have the truth then. Thank God he brought me up to speed with the main truths. Everything else has been fine-tuning before I began this. So I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. So I got a call in my hotel room on the way down. Took 2 days to come down. My wife and my 3 kids were all with me. I took them wherever I went most of the time. And it was a call from James Quorum, the business manager of the Concordant Publishing Concern. He said, Martin, watch out. Why? He said, just be careful at the conference. You've only been to one of these things. And it was true. No, I'd been to two. This is my third one, I think. But this is only the second one was invited to speak at. He said, not everybody believes the same thing. Just beware. Beware, be on your guard. There's some strange things. In other words, You would think that such a mature body of people who see Paul's gospel understand the eons as Clay Kent did, sees Paul's gospel, Clay Kent did, believes in the salvation of all, Clay Kent did. You would think that, James Corum said to me, that everybody would be on the same page on everything. It's not true. Keep your eyes open. So I went down to Melbourne, and what to my wandering ears should appear? I could not believe that in one of this man's talks, Clay Kent. Oh, and by the way, this guy had a tape catalog that blew my mind. He had like 600 tapes. That was just the most amazing thing I'd ever heard of or seen. And he had this catalog, and you just page after page after page, all these amazing topics. 600 tapes. And during one of his talks, it came out that he was teaching that we have a little bit of free will. He was teaching that, well, God is sovereign, but he can control the big picture. God does the big picture, but the details are up to us. We have a little bit of freedom. He kept using these strange phrases like a little bit of freedom, some free will. God is mostly sovereign. See, of course, you know me. That didn't sit well with me. I said, what? But you couldn't quite pin this man down. He was a little slippery, Clay Kent was. But he had the respect of almost everyone. But these little sayings, with me, it's cut and dried, black and white. Either God's sovereign or he isn't. A little bit of freedom. What's that? If I had a little bit of freedom, I would use that little bit of freedom to get the rest of my freedom. It's like the genie gives you three wishes. What do you do with your first wish? You wish for 100 more wishes. That's what you do if you have a little bit of freedom. You take the fort. You take the fort. But nobody, I don't know. This, turns out, was one of the things James Corum was warning me about. So he understood it. And this is what I did at the conference. I said, I gotta drill into this guy's soul. I need to know what he actually believes. None of this slippery stuff. I was the audacious young kid, new guy on the scene. And during one of the breaks, one of the other speakers was up there, and Clay Kent was sitting behind me. This was at a hotel. It was a conference room at a hotel. And I turned around. He and I had never met each other before. We talked amicably at the conference. But I turned around and I said, Mr. Kent, sir, he was my elder. Mr. Kent, sir, I need to ask you a direct question. Okay, you young whippersnapper, what is it? I said, faith. The faith that leads to aeonian life. He said, yes, my son. I said, does that faith come from without? Or does it come from some personal reservoir of faith within a person? And you know what he said? A personal reservoir of faith. He told me, point blank, faith does not come from without, i.e. from God. Faith is generated from some independent source within the human. I said, thank you. And I turned around and I was shocked. I said, at a concordant conference? I thought everybody was basic, the sovereignty of God, the salvation of all, the eons, what is death? I thought everybody was basically on the same page. Oh, he had a little problem with death too, came to find out. I was shocked. After that, nothing has shocked me, but it was then that I knew that this man, though he has 600 tapes, he understands Paul's teaching, but not really, does he? He knows the two evangels, but does he understand Paul's teaching if he thinks that there's a personal reservoir of faith within you that is what kicks in your salvation? I mean, that's Christian free will. It may be dressed up a little bit. It may be tricky language, but it's that one, it's that last ditch effort to get some shred of responsibility back. Like, we can't say God's doing all of this. Humans are desperate to at least save for themselves a shred of freedom. I talked about how humiliating death was yesterday. Well, it's humiliating also to the human to have everything dependent on God, to be so dependent on God that you're dependent on Him for everything, even the very faith it takes to believe in Him. He has to give it to you, or you don't have it. You don't get it. And so I instantly knew then that this guy's not in the body of Christ. Unbelievable. This teacher that we're all coming down here to hear doesn't believe in the sovereign. He doesn't believe that Christ died for our sin, that removal of the sin still depends on the human to exercise the will of belief from a personal reservoir, not from God. So, I guess it must have been 4 or 5 months later, and I had started a conference in Ohio. And I'll never forget, there was a guy, Richard Condon was his name. And, you know what? This wasn't right after that. This was sometime later because, yes, let me correct that. This was in 2000 because I had just given the talk that you heard last week on, was it June 9th, 2000 or something? From Willard, Ohio, yes, June 9th, 2000, on what is a believer. And this other believer at the time, so-called believer, turned out to be a feigned believer. Wait till you hear this. Name was Richard Condon. He hears me talking about this. What is a believer? Oh, Martin, this is pretty strict. What are you doing? You're making things hard. You're like, I'm making things hard. Anyway. He knew that Clay Kent vacillated on the topic of the sovereignty of God. He knew that Clay Kent taught a little wiggle room there. Humans have a little bit of free will, enough to choose Christ anyway, coming from a personal reservoir. After my talk, it must have been June 9th, 2000, he was so fired up. Richard Condon came to me and he said, Martin, I have a question to ask you. Yes, my son. If what you're saying here tonight is true, then Clay Kent is not a member of the body of Christ. Is that what you're telling me? And see, here's what I talked about yesterday, that being tripped up by the eminence of certain people, not looking at balls and strikes coming across the plate, but noticing who's at bat. Here's Babe Ruth. Here's Joe DiMaggio. Here's Clay Kent. Martin, if what you're saying here tonight is true, then Clay Kent's not in the body of Christ, because he knew very well what Clay Kent believed. And I got into that during my talk. And I said to him, that's right. Clay Kent's not in the body of Christ. Richard Condon was so upset by that. He just threw his hands at me like this and he said, I don't believe a word you're saying then. See, then. He said, I don't believe a word you're saying then. Because it didn't matter to him whether what I was saying was truth or not. It depended to him on what's your judgment on Clay Kent, the great speaker, the guy with 600 tapes, the guy who believes in the salvation of all, the guy who knows about the eons, knows about Paul's gospel. Martin, you're not saying, if what you're saying is true, then he's not in the body of Christ. I said, correct. He's not in the body of Christ. And it sounded even outrageous to my own ears that I was actually saying that. It seemed outrageous. I mean, so I felt the pressure of, we got to include this guy. Are you kidding me? This guy's labored for years in the Word. Did I mention the 600 tapes? And I'm saying he's not in the body of Christ? That's exactly what I'm saying. As a postscript, Richard Condon eventually trashed the whole thing. I mean everything. He no longer believed in Jesus Christ. He no longer believed in God. I don't know if things have changed, but he became an atheist. This is the strange thing. And this is a man who went to conference after conference after conference. This is that strange situation Paul talks about, that is being a feigned believer. It seems unbelievable. Folks, I've seen some shocking things. People that you're absolutely sure are believers, but they end up throwing it all away. Either they actually were believers, and some horrible thing just made them say crazy stuff like, I don't believe in God anymore. Jesus is not the Savior. Jesus is a faker, fake teacher. Paul's fake. Everybody's fake. That's possible. I'd like to believe that's true. Richard Condon was a believer, and he went off the rails. Either that, or the whole time it wasn't really real. That's hard for me to believe, but I'm willing to accept it. But see, we're expected to make judgments. People don't like me saying that. We're expected to make judgments. Because again, Paul says, what fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? We're supposed to make judgments of who is a believer and who's an unbeliever. It's not popular to do that because it makes you look like God. Who do you think you are, Martin? God? No, definitely not God. No, I'm not God. No. Sorry if anybody's disappointed. So that's that. I thought this was going to be the last part of this traumatic series, but tomorrow I must read the rest of my answer to notes. This goes back from last week. Once I do that, we are going to move on.